I'm back. Those of you that weren't here last week, my name is Terry Davis. I'm a retired pastor. I pastored in Ocean City for 31 years, I guess it was. And my wife is with me. She was the resort minister for the North American Mission Board from the time we were there until she stayed on another 10 years after I retired, I think. So something like that. So she spent about 40 years doing resort ministry in Ocean City, and then she finally retired, and now we're both retired, so can't use that term anymore, sorry. I'm glad to be back and to share with you. I know you're going to miss Jim. He and Daphne are a great couple. We love them to death. We had the privilege of going to seminary with them and have watched them minister throughout Maryland and Delaware at the same time we have, and we've enjoyed that. If you have your Bibles, I'm reading from Genesis chapter 32. I'm reading verses 24 through 31. I'm reading an English Standard Version, and you can follow along if you want. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen the face of God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Let's pray together for a moment. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege to gather in this place this morning, to get out of the sun and the heat and to be able to just enjoy the refreshing, not only of air conditioning, but of your fellowship and of your spirit. I pray that you'll just teach us this morning, guide us into the truth that we need to hear. I pray, Lord, that anything that would distract us from that truth, Lord, you just remove. Let us feel the presence of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to respond in obedience to that. And, Lord, let us leave this place better equipped to share the good news of Jesus with others. I give you thanks and praise for what you're doing and what you're about to do in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. I love the Old Testament, so I'm giving you one of my Old Testament stories. They're not myths. They're not just stories. They are accounts of real people. One of the evidences of the truth of the Bible is that when you read about these important characters in the history of God's moving among men, it doesn't hold back. You know, if I'm going to write a story about a hero, I'm not going to tell you all the dirty stuff about them, okay? I'm going to give you all the good stuff. Well, Jacob is one of the heroes of God's plan. In fact, he's the father of Israel. He is Israel, and he is the father of the nation of Israel. There are many people who claim fatherdom from Abraham. And if you go back to chapter 25 of Genesis, you'll find out that he had many sons. Okay, it wasn't just Ishmael. It wasn't just Isaac or not Jacob. Isaac. It was a multitude of them, and these all became great nations. And we find Israel and their journeyings interacting with all these other tribes over and over and over again. And so, when we look at Jacob, we're looking at the father of Israel. That's the initial, really ultimate beginning of the great nation of Israel. A man who had 12 sons, had two wives, had two concubines that were part of those wives, and 12 sons. There were daughters involved as well, and so it was a great nation that God established in Israel. But there were many other nations out of Abraham, of course. So I want to talk about Israel, this Jacob, the supplanter. I want to give you a little bit of history. I'm sure this congregation is very familiar with all the stuff I'm going to tell you, but that's okay. I just want to do a revision of that, revealing of that story to go back and see. Jacob was born as a twin of Esau. It's a wonderful story of Isaac and Rebekah, how that came about and so forth, and how that they had these beautiful sons, and Esau came out all hairy and became a man's man. You know, he was a hunter. He was a daddy's boy. He loved his dad. His dad loved him, loved the meals that he would prepare and so forth. He just loved Esau. And then there was Jacob, the ultimate mama's boy, okay? He loved his mama. His mama loved him. And there was this division throughout their lives where mama favored Jacob and daddy favored Esau. Now, daddy's the one that gets to choose ultimately who gets the inheritance in the deal. But it's usually based on the firstborn. And when they were born as twins, Esau preceded Jacob. Okay, so he's going to get the inheritance, apparently. That's what it looks like, except he's called the supplanter, Jacob is. He's reaching out for his brother, holding him back. He's going to try and reach out ahead of him. He can't quite get there. So Jacob, favored by his mother, who is pretty smart, recognizes some unique gifts and talents in this young boy, that God favors him, that God wants him to be special. And so in spite of Isaac, who's a good man, a godly man, and all that kind of stuff, he still got his favorite in Esau. And so Rebekah works with Isaac to get Jacob to get him the birthright, get him the blessing of being the firstborn. And so how we do that, you remember how I did it. Esau's out hunting. He's been out for a couple of days, maybe a week, and he comes back. He's starving to death, and Jacob's stirring this nice red stew. Man, I can smell it now. So good. Esau's hungry. He's dying, and he says, "Give me some of that stew." And Jacob says, "Well, tell you what, sell me your birthright, and I'll give it to you." Now, Esau's so smart, he says, "Yeah, I'm going to die. What good's that going to do me? So I better eat." And so he sells his birthright. And according to the scripture, he despised his birthright in that. And so he sold it to Jacob. So Jacob's got that. He has the birthright. So he's firstborn, privileged, so forth. But Esau still has to bless him. Esau's still hoping to be blessed by his father Isaac. And of course, as the end comes, as Isaac's getting ready to die, blind, he can't see anything, Rebekah disguises her son to make him look like Esau. And he slips in, stiffens his voice a little bit, says, "Okay, I'm ready for my blessing, Dad." And of course, Isaac's a little curious on it. He says, "Come here, let me see you." And so he finds this disguise of all this hair on him and gives him the blessing. Esau comes in later and finds out about this, and he's going crazy. He's going to kill him. So Jacob's supposed to get everything. Everything. Except that's not going to be any good if he's dead too. So Rebekah devises a plan to get him to escape, to run home to Rebekah's brother Laban, to spend time with them, to get away from, but let his brother cool down, all that kind of stuff. And so that's what he does. And then we see in the story, he's got the birthright, he's got the blessing, but he's running away from home, so he doesn't get any of it. Okay? Best laid plans of mice and men. You know, we have our own plans, but God has his, and we don't always understand it. So in fear for his life, fear from his brother's wrath, he flees to his old homeland, his father's homeland, his grandfather's homeland. And there he finds a beautiful woman. Okay. We just did this with college students last Sunday night, trying to teach them about dating and so forth. And we explained to them that dating is a unique American thing. You know, most of the world, they don't date. No, mom and dad tell you who's marrying who, you know, and that's a great plan. I don't know why we didn't stick with that. I mean, I would love that. Although my kids have all done great. They married wisely, but that's because they listened to us. So that helped. But you know, that's what he was doing. He was looking for this beautiful wife, and he fell in love with Rachel, and made a deal with his uncle Laban. He says, "Look, I want Rachel to be my wife." Laban, you know, he's a deceiver as well. But prior to this, let me remind you, Jacob on his run and his flight stops to rest one night, and all of a sudden there's a ladder. Man, I want to find this ladder. I've been looking for it. Angels going up and down, up and down. That's pretty cool. I didn't know that's how it worked. I thought they just flew down, but no, they're up and down the ladder. Okay. And Jacob's sitting there sleeping. He wakes up and he sees this ladder, angels up and down. He knows he's in the presence of God. He knows that things are going on. And in Genesis 28, Jacob, after he sees this, after he understands what God is trying to say to him, he makes this covenant with God. He says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" So he made this covenant with God. And because he knew about God, because his father had taught him, his grandfather had told him that he knew who God was. He knew the one true God and so forth. But, you know, he was so busy doing his stuff that he wasn't really spending time with God. Now he knows that God is real, that God is his God. And he wants to promise God that he will serve him. And he gives him this covenant. And, you know, it's an interesting covenant. It says, you know, everything that you give me, I'll give you 10th. Back. Like God needs 10% of anything we got. Okay. But it was just an acknowledgement that God is going to bless me. And he was expecting God to be his God. And he said, "You'll be my God all the time." And there was conditions on this. He says, "You give me bread and clothes and get me home, then I'm going to serve you." Okay. So he puts all these conditions on his relationship with God. I think we do that too, don't we? To an extent, you know. When everything's going well, "God, you're so great, you're wonderful and everything," but when we have the hard times, things are going rough. "Why are you doing this to me, God? God, you're forgetting me, you've forsaken me. You know, why are you doing it, picking on me?" And we tend to push God aside when we have the rough times. Jacob was going through this experience of knowing who God was. And again, you've got to remember, they didn't have a Bible back then. They didn't have any written thing about him. It was all based on relationships, based on history that was passed down, things that were being taught. So it's based on what Isaac had taught him, what Abraham taught him. It was based on that he knew God. And so his relationship with God was becoming more intimate, more personal as he experienced him. And by the way, that's the way with all of us. You know, we can have our parents tell us, we can even read the book and get an idea of it. But it's in that personal, intimate relationship with God that we begin to make our vows, our covenants, our relationship whole with him. It's when we experience him in our lives, and that's what we need to do. And Jacob was experiencing God. I mean, I don't know any greater experience than to sit at the foot of a ladder where angels are going up and down to know that God is real, okay? I don't know how many of you have done that. I've never done that. So, but I have experienced God in my life, and I want that. So he went off. He found a home away from home. He stayed with his uncle Laban. He found his true love, Rachel, and again in his wheeling, dealing, and he gets it honestly because his uncle Laban is a trickster as well. And so they make this deal. He says, "All right, you work for me for 7 years. I'm going to give you Rachel to be your wife." Okay? Now, to me, 7 years is a pretty long time right now. I'm hoping I make another 7 years, you know. But at his young age, I guess he thought, okay, I can handle 7 years. So he works 7 years for his uncle. He has a wedding and everything, and he wakes up and he looks. That's not Rachel. Wait a minute. That's not Rachel. This was Rachel's sister, Leah, that he was now married to. How did this happen? I don't know what he was drinking that night, but he missed it. He woke up next to Leah and not Rachel. And he complains. He says, this wasn't our deal and so forth. Uncle Laban says, look, Leah's the older sister. She has to get married first. He says, I'll tell you what. Work another 7 years for me. You can have Rachel too. I don't know, man. I'll tell you a story I shouldn't tell you, but I'm going to tell you. This old retired military guy, bachelor, loved fishing. He's out fishing. He's out in the middle of the lake fishing. And catching nothing, all of a sudden you hear, hey, you. Hey, you. He's looking around, doesn't see anybody. He said, no, down here. And he looks down, there's a frog sitting upside his foot. And he looks down at the frog, you talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. He says, what do you want? He says, look, you pick me up, kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful, beautiful woman and marry you. You'll be the envy of all your old buddies. He looks at it again. He picks the frog up, sticks it in his pocket. Frog looks up and says, didn't you hear me? If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful woman, marry you, and you'll have all your friends envy you. He says, nah, I'd rather have a talking frog than a nagging wife. Sorry. My wife will get me for that one. Okay. But when you think about it, he's willing to work. He loves this woman so much. He's willing to marry Leah, stay married to her, and then have a second wife. I love having one. Okay. I don't think I can handle two. But that's what he was willing to do. And so he did that. And he worked another 7 years, and they made all kinds of strange deals and so forth. In the midst of this, Jacob, who is smart, has gotten himself to be very rich off of his uncle. He's figured out how to fool him into getting a lot more cattle and sheep and so forth from him. And so he's rich. He's going to start having kids. Leah gives him some kids. As her handmaid gives some more. Ultimately, he ends up with 11 kids by the time he's ready to go home. And now he tells his uncle Laban, says, look, I got my wives, and I'm ready to go home. And so he packs everybody up. Laban tries to talk him into working some more, all this kind of stuff. Still wheeling and dealing. His desire is to go home. He wants to be home. I don't know about you. I kind of like that as well, where home is. Now, if you're like me, you probably don't think about home the same way. I was 31 years old when I moved to Ocean City, and I'd moved 44 times in my life. Everything I owned, packed up, moved to another place and so forth. That means I'm moving two or three times a year sometimes. And we did that. So where's home? You know, where's home? Home's where I'm hanging my hat. That's it now, okay? Now, I've been in Berlin, Maryland for 40 years, so that's home, okay? And I like going home. I like that home. And I love when my kids come to that home. And I love that they can come and hang their hats there and enjoy being with us and so forth. He wanted to go home to that land that he rightfully now was his. He'd had the birthright. He had the blessing. It was all to be his. And so he was wanting to go home, take his family home. Now, he didn't know how Esau was going to receive him. He didn't know how his brother was. Has he cooled off after these 14-some years? Can I go home? He wants to go home to see his brother. He still loves his brother. He still wants his homeland. And he wanted to serve God in all of this. And so he asked God's blessing as he headed home. And now his concern for his family, what if Esau hasn't forgiven me? What if he's still mad? What if he comes and attacks my family? What if he comes and kills us and so forth? And so as he gets closer to home, he finally says, look, here's the deal. He says, Leah, I want you to take this half of the family and go over there, go in from this direction. I'm going to keep Rachel and the others. We're going to go in from this direction. So you know who his favorite is already. So he's He says, you guys go ahead. If you're all killed, we're okay. Okay? Essentially, that's what he said. Oh, right. At least half my family survives. Okay. I don't know that I would do that, but that's where he was. And so he wanted to serve God. And so he splits them up. And in the passage I just read to you, he's all alone. Rachel's gone this way. Leah's gone that way. And they're all coming in to their homeland. And he's praying to God. And all of a sudden he finds himself wrestling with this guy. Man, I'd hate to wake up and have to be wrestling with some guy. But that's what he did. And so he's wrestling all night. All night they're wrestling. And for some reason, Jacob's not letting him go. And this man, this being, says, you got to let me go. It's time. And Jacob says, Jacob seems to know who he is. He has a sense that somehow he found himself wrestling with God. Now, how could that be? Some people have, I've heard it preached, talked about Jesus in the Old Testament, that God coming in the form of a man. And he does several times. God puts on the form of a man, and he comes and walks into Abraham's life, into Jacob's, Isaac's. And here he is wrestling with Jacob. Why they're wrestling, I don't know. I'm going to talk about that for a minute. But anyway, as they're wrestling, he says, you got to let me go. And he won't. And he touches him in the inner thigh to such that the hip joint slips out. Some of you may know what I'm talking about there, okay? Been there, okay. And boy, it's hard. And now he's going to end up limping for the rest of his life. He won't let go. And he says, I'm not letting go until you bless me, until you give me a blessing. This is where he becomes the father of Israel. He becomes Israel. And he says, you've wrestled with God and man, and you've prevailed. And so here he's hung on till the blessing has come. And he liked blessings. He got it from his dad. He got it from Laban. He got it from God. This is a man who knew he needed a blessing from God. This is one of the problems that we have sometimes in our lives, is that we don't think enough of ourselves that we're worthy of being blessed. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm just a terrible person, so I deserve all of this and so forth. But you know, you're a child of God, and God loves you, and he has a plan for you, and he has some great blessings for you. You need to find out what they are. You need to find out what they are. I mean, Abraham lived to be 180-some years old, and it was all the way to the end that he kept seeking God's blessing in his life. And Jacob is asking for a blessing from God. And so he wanted to serve God, but he needed to know how and he needed to know what. And so he got his name changed. He would become, as the promise was given to Abraham and to Isaac, to given to Jacob, you'll be the father of many nations. You'll be a blessing to all nations. And so that's what he did. And he asked God's blessing as he went, to know the will of God. To be touched by God was important. Now, I want to talk about that for a moment. There are so many things in our lives that we want answers to. We think we want answers to anyway. But God wants to know how much do we want the answer to that. You know, we have routinely prayed, Lord, bless the food, bless the family, help us get through the day. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. And that's it. We're not spending those kinds of hours that are necessary sometimes to get an answer from God about something that's important to us. And we need to figure out what is important to us. For Jacob, it was getting back home, getting into a right relationship with his brother, to get that inheritance that God had given him, to get his family all there safely. I mean, it was important stuff. This was important stuff. And he wasn't going to let go until he got the answer that he needed from God, a blessing he asked for. He wasn't going to let go. And I think that's one of the things that when we talk about prayer, is that we're just not persistent. We're not relentless anymore. We're not holding on. We're not seeking God. We're not wrestling with God. We let go too soon. We need to be sure of what God wants in our life. Am I still useful to you, Lord? What is it you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who is it you want me to talk to? We need to figure that out with the Lord. We're talking with college kids. We're talking about things like marriage, what school you're going to go to, what majors you're going to take, what career you're going to choose, those kinds of things. When we get older, like me, okay, I'm retired. I can just relax. I just go stay home, sit on my couch and forget everything. Is that what I really want? Is that what God wants for me? Is that really ultimate? Am I just satisfied with that? And very often we do become satisfied with that. College kids the same way. They just get satisfied with the life they have right now in school, not thinking about what happens when I graduate, what happens when I'm done. What about this woman that I'm looking at or this man that I'm wanting to date? What is the relationship that I need to have? We're not willing to spend time with God to get answers from Him. Had the privilege of being a part of a group when I was in college. Every evening we would eat together. Naval Academy, anybody's ever been to Naval Academy, they have Bancroft Hall, and they have this one dining room that 4,000 guys sit down at the same time and eat every evening. Pretty cool. I think it's the largest one in the world, I've heard, for eating. And in fact, the guy that used to cook for us when I was a midshipman is the cook at our church right now. He's retired and he does that. It's really cool. We get to talk all the time about stuff like that. But I can remember eating those meals in the evening, and then we would go to this little chapel that they have in Bancroft Hall. On one side is the Catholic chapel, on the other side is the Protestant chapel. And there would be about 5 to 10 to 15 of us who would slip into this little tiny chapel, and we didn't talk. We just prayed. You'd find guys in there laying on their face before God, sitting in a chair, on their knees, kneeling. There'd be people who just would come in and stand and raise their hands to God and just be praying. And that was what we did. Every evening we'd pray. And I spent a lot of time in that prayer room asking God about important things like, should I stay in the Navy? Should I ask this woman to marry me? Should I, important stuff. You know, those were pretty important things for me. And God revealed so many things to me, but it was in the wrestling with God, trying to get a clear answer from God. And this is one thing I want to make sure you understand. I absolutely believe that when you're sincere in your prayer life, you're walking with God, you're seeking His face, He answers. He gives you answers that you know come from God, that you're aware that He's there. There were times in that prayer room I was praying that I could hear the voice of God as clear as if we were talking to one another. Anybody else walking in the room probably wouldn't have heard a thing. But I felt the presence of God. And that's what prayer does. This prayer was so real with Jacob. He was wrestling with this man. He got a hold of him and wouldn't let go. And if there's a time where you get a hold of God about some important issue in your life, don't let go until He gives you the answer. It might mean you limp the rest of your life. It's what it did for Jacob. It might mean that. But what are you willing to pay to get the answer directly from God? Jacob was rewarded with a vision of the future. He knew where he was going to go. Before I ever went to Naval Academy, I was in nuclear power school up in Bainbridge, Maryland. And I was praying to God about what was going to happen in terms of my career. I applied to go to the Naval Academy. I didn't even know what Naval Academy was on. I applied. And I got this letter saying that I could go. And then 2 weeks later, I got a letter that said, my eyes have gone bad and you have to have perfect 20/20 vision, supposedly, to go to the academy. And I'm walking away from that physical where they told me that, heading back to the school that I was in, praying, God, okay, I thought this is what our plan was. I thought this is where we were going. And I hear this voice in my head saying, you are going. I already worked that out. And I got this letter 2 days later. It says, you've been accepted, Naval Academy, exempt from this, been taken care of. God gives you answers. He gives you clear answers. And so he had a vision for the future. He got a new name. He got a new name. I have a new name. Do you know that? You have a new name. Written down in glory. It's on a little white stone somewhere in heaven. It's your name. God, when you get into heaven, you're going to hear your name and you're going to know it because Jesus is calling it. Get a new name. And you have evidence that God has touched you. Jacob had evidence that God had touched him. His family, if you read the rest of that passage, the last few verses, would not even eat that part of any animal that he had been touched by in remembrance of what happened to Jacob. And he got a restored family. When he got up and he joined his family and they walked into the land of Esau, Esau greeted him with hugs and opened up the doors of everything for him. God had healed their relationship. They became brothers again. I think it's time for us to find out what God wants us to do. No matter where we're at, what we're doing, if you don't know what the next step is, the next place that God wants you to go, you need to get a hold of Him and ask. It's time for us to get a hold of the Lord. And the best place to do that's in prayer. You can pray and pray and pray, and then someday, after you finish praying, you open your Bible, and boom, right there's the answer. Sometimes you turn on the radio, and boom, right there's the answer. Someday you'd be walking into a relationship with a friend, and boom, there's the answer. You could be in church, boom, there's the answer. He will give you the answer. You need to know your calling, God's plan for you. I need to know that. It's time for us to be touched by the Lord. And then I'd ask this, what evidence is there that we've been touched by the Lord? What would the world say? That person's been touched by God. For years we had this drunk, I can't call him anything else, that come to our church. Sweetest guy in the world, great big old tall, lanky, fat guy, came to our church in Ocean City very often. I watched him many times sit in the back pew. He'd sobering up, but he was still a little bit. And he'd come walking down the aisle and stagger this at invitation. And he'd wrap his arms around me. And he's not somebody you really want wrapping your arms around. He'd wrap his arms around me, look into my eyes, and he'd say, "Pastor, I can see Jesus in your eyes. I really want to get better." I love that old guy. Alcohol had totally destroyed him and he knew it. But he wanted so much to be loved by Jesus and to be a part of the family of God. I want that for people. That they could see Jesus in my eyes. That they could feel the presence of God when we come into a room. And I think that we can change hearts and lives of people if we're touched by God. I invite you to wrestle with God a little bit, whatever it is that you're dealing with. Get a hold of Him and don't let go until He blesses you with the answers that you need. He wants to give you those answers. Father, I do thank You that You love us so much, that You have answers for us. You have a plan for us. You have a calling for us. I thank You, Lord, that we can get the answers by just asking. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to want those answers so badly we will hang on until we get them. Teach us, bless us. And Father, that one person, that other that's here that's struggling with whatever's going on in their life, I pray that somehow before they leave today, they will hear from You the answer that they need. We give You thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for letting me share with you, but let me invite you, if you're struggling with something that you need somebody to pray with you about or to talk with you about, not only am I here, but you've got a multitude of folks in this congregation who would be more than happy to sit down with you, open the Word of God, and guide you to the truth that you need to hear at this point. Feel free to come. I'll be up here. There'll be others up here. We'd love to